Hello, my name is Cherie, and you are about to enjoy the teaching ministry of Pastor Marty Joplin from First Baptist Church, Kirksville, Missouri. Pastor Joplin's desire is to take the Word of God to as many as possible, by all means possible. Now, you might want to get a pen and note paper and get ready to dig into God's life-changing Word with us.
You, like I, are being bombarded with images and concepts about love. We see it this month, marketed in the stores. It's being advertised on the television, on social networks, with a passion, literally. And I think it's very important for us at this point to separate genuine biblical love from all of the other things that really ebb and flow, that sometimes we call them love. Things like emotions. Emotions can be good, but they can also be destructive. What about attraction? It's good. I'm glad God made it to where we can be attracted to that special someone. But it can also be used badly. Infatuation. So another thing some people call love, or maybe in one of the songs of past they called it puppy love. Right? You remember that? Well, the Scripture teaches us to love who? Who should we love?
Jesus.
Jesus. Certainly love Jesus first and foremost. Is there anyone we're not supposed to love? We're supposed to love everybody. If you think about it, start with love God. We're supposed to love fellow believers. We're supposed to love this network of fellowship that God calls His church. And we're supposed to love our neighbors. In fact, when Jesus was teaching on love your neighbor, it's when they said, well, who is your neighbor? And He said, well, let's talk about the Good Samaritan, the unlikely, unlikable hero of that story. And yet you've got, He says, this man fell among thieves and he was deeply in need. He had nothing to give and was in terrible turmoil, and it was an opportunity to show love to a neighbor. But He goes even further than that in the Scripture, doesn't He? He says we're supposed to love our enemies. That's not easy. That's not easy. And we're supposed to really focus on love and understand the biblical concept different than the way it's marketed to us in romance novels and things like that. Because what we find is we find ourselves using up a lot of our energy going after a romantic kind of love. We all want to fall in love or be in love, but we don't really spend that equal amount of energy pursuing the God-given love or the God-like love, what the Bible would call in the Greek term agape love. We don't go after it with that really energy, and that's the kind of love which actually empowers us to enjoy all the different kinds of love. Oh, goodness. I was thinking about all the songs that we have from just secular radio in years past about love. What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love, right? And Paul McCartney sang a song about, you'd think this world would have had enough of silly love songs. I look around me, I see it isn't so. What, some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. And then he says, what's wrong with that? See, our appetite for love in whatever form is there. But we also find as humans, we kind of go down the path like Johnny Lee talked about in his song, looking for love in all the wrong places and the wrong types. And so we're going to kind of sort this out. Love is not an abstract concept. Maybe you've seen this Peanuts cartoon. Linus announces to his cranky sister Lucy that he wants to be a doctor. And she says, well, you, a doctor? How can you be a doctor? You don't love mankind. Linus says, I do too love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Well, we're all tempted to love that way, in the abstract. It takes much less commitment. It takes much less energy. It's much less costly to only love those who are like us or who are easy to love. But to love those who are different Well, we could even say we do that, but only in the abstract, in theory. Love is not, biblical love, is not in an abstract concept. It is a living reality with essential ingredients and in components as detailed in our passage this morning. I'm going to challenge you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though this may be a very familiar passage to you, I want you to see as how it comes through, because just as we've seen how a scientist can take a ray of light as it passes through a prism and break it into the components that are actually there, the visible light spectrum, the same way, God takes love and passes it through Paul's inspired intellect, and it comes out broken down into these descriptive elements listed in pairs, and they're concerned primarily with the here and now of everyday life. So it's very practical, very pragmatic teaching when we talk about this godly type of agape love. We hear a great deal about God's love for man and even man's love for God, but Christ spoke about man's love for man, mankind. Christianity is not a separate or an added component to life, but it is the inspiration of everyday life, the breathing of the eternal into this temporal world. And so that we're all diving for the pearls at the same depth today, maybe we should distinguish between the term used for love here in our text from other terms that the Bible even uses for love. There's basically about four words that in the Greek they would use for love. The one that we're going to talk about today is agape love. But we're not going to talk about eros love, which where we get the concept of physical love. We're not going to talk about philos, which is a good kind of love. It's a friendship love or brotherly love. Or storge, which refers to a kind of love that occurs naturally among family members. What might fit into that concept is motherly love. That gush of love when you see the child for the first time and there's that bond that happens is a very powerful kind of love, but it's not even the agape kind of love that we're going to talk about today. Agape love that originates with and comes from God Himself and which sanctifies all the other types of love is a very powerful instrument in God's hands, which only humanity can enjoy and understand. Agape love is Christian love. And so that we understand this distinction, when the Apostle Paul wrote this in the Greek, he actually had a definite article in front of agape. So it's the love. The love. Now everything else is love. This is the love. And so think about it in these concepts. We drop the that definite article off when we bring it over into the English sometimes. But if you would, if you found 1 Corinthians chapter 13, stand with me out of honor of reading from God's perfect and inspired word, where it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Let's pause here and pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to bow before your throne. And we understand that humanity, each one of us, was created to give and receive love. We were also designed to reflect your love, to contain your love, so that we might share it with others. Because it's only out of the abundance of our heart that we can give and we can share and we can speak. God, I pray that as we study this today, we'll retain all of its beauty by keeping all of the essential ingredients that we find in this type of God-given love. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen. As you're seated, we'll just kind of go into our outline today and we'll study this in two major parts. First of all, love's beginning. Love's beginning. Where is it first constructed? How is it built? This hymn of love in 1 Corinthians 13 describes how love is demonstrated in specific actions. And we've got these, the first pair of descriptive characteristics are positive. And they're given in verse 4 where it says love is patient. Love is patient. Another word for that is long-suffering. The word used here in the original language is macrothumio, which is actually made up of two words, macros, where we use that a lot in our English language, but it just means long and building together. And then thumos means passion or anger or rage. And so what's building together here, as you put those two together, it denotes a long waiting time during which the offended refuses to give in to anger. It's the quality of having a long fuse. And it could be looked at as really kind of a passive kind of love, too. In fact, it's just so passive in that it doesn't take those opportunities to be offended. In fact, it's just waiting for the opportunity for love to begin. It's a very patient kind of love. Love not in a hurry, not rushed, but it is calm. Our first color in love spectrum here, if it is agape love, it is slow to arouse. It is slow to resent. And impatiently endures provocation, waiting for an opportunity to do the good and right work. Robert Ingersoll is a well-known atheist of the last century. He'd often stop in the middle of his lectures against God and he'd say, "I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said." And he would wait for those 5 minutes. And at the end of the 5 minutes, he'd use that as evidence to deny the existence of God. Now, Theodore Parker, theologian in the same era, said of Ingersoll's claim, he said, "And did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in just 5 minutes?" God's children who have appropriated His love will not quickly take offense, much less seek revenge. Abraham Lincoln, one of his earliest political rivals, was Edwin Stanton. And Edwin Stanton had some really nice words to say about him early on in his political career. He said he's a low, cunning clown, or he'd say he is the original gorilla. In fact, he said it's ridiculous for anyone to go over to Africa to see a gorilla because they can go right down to Springfield, Illinois and visit the gorilla, Abraham Lincoln. Now, Lincoln never responded to all this public criticism and humiliation. But when he became president, he needed a Secretary of War. He called on Edwin Stanton to be a Secretary of War. And years later, as they asked him about this, they said, "Why did you pick him when he's talked so cruelly about you?" And he said, "Because he was the best man for the job." And then finally, as the slain president's body lay in state, Stanton came in and looked at the coffin, and he was weeping huge tears. And he said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." What caused that transformation? Well, Stanton's bitterness was finally broken by Lincoln's long-suffering spirit. Patient love won out. Patient love will win. The second ingredient in love is in verse 2. It's that love is kind. Love is kind. And some people say that love is blind. Love is not blind, but love is kind. It sees people's imperfections, and yet it still chooses to love. It still cares. It's built off of a long word, krestimenetai, which is the noun form of krestos, meaning useful and gracious and kind. It's love that's active, and it means more than just considerate in behavior. It's determined to make itself useful. And so it's looking for an opportunity. You ever notice how much of Christ's life was spent going around doing good things? In fact, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 talks about that Christ, when He was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was inevitable it was going to result in Him doing good works. It says He was filled with God's Spirit and He went about doing good. Kindness, not harshness, is more likely to reflect the love of our Creator. And notice the contrast between these two positives. First of all, passive love is patient, slow to resent. Active love, or kindness, is disposed to doing good. So love is focused. A person who loves is one who is patient and kind with the elderly relative that's gone a little beyond their old kindness that they used to have. Maybe the cranky neighbor that's become very offensive and offended. An insensitive or cruel boss. The off-key choir member. To choose to love these people. Or someone who's just mean to you. It is specific people in our lives with whom that we get the opportunity to exercise patience and look for opportunities to be kind. And that's the positive side of this biblical kind of love. So let's ask God to help us see others through the eyes of love. More people have been attracted to Christianity by a believer's kindness than through zeal or eloquence or learning combined. And so these are the positives of love's beginning. Let's look at love's constraints next. Love's constraints we find picking up in the latter part of verse 4. Love, it really is kind of a two-sided coin here. There are some things that love is, and there's some things it isn't. The negatives. And so here follow 8 negative qualities that stifle love. The enemies of love. The first 4 deal with the abuse of the gift of love. Where it says, love is not envious. Love is not envious or jealous. The word zelou, it's where it comes from in the Greek. It means to boil. And it's used to express any wrong feeling when viewing the good of others, the good fortune of others. Envy or jealousy or a feeling of ill will or begrudging because of the supposed advantages of others. And think about how much people use that to shape our political sentiment these days. Oh, those rich people. They get us to envy people who are successful and prosperous. It's wrong. It's not love, it's not jealous. And it's not a healthy response for believers either. Love is not in competition with others. When you attempt a good work, there will be others doing it better. I promise you, no matter how good you are at what you are doing, when you're trying to do something good for the Lord, you'll find someone who does it better, who gets a little more recognition for it. And you need to become okay with that. Now, I heard a rumor. I cannot confirm it. But I heard a rumor that there is actually one person, maybe more, who can preach better than me. I know, you're as shocked as I am. But I cannot confirm the rumor, but I accept it as a likelihood. And I know if I allow it to take root as envy, it would really end my destruction. Okay? It would not bring good to the family of God. It would bring harm to His kingdom. And I can tell you, there are others who can go about telling people about Jesus and how to be saved better than you can. And if you let that frustrate you and say, well, I'm just not going to do it then. Because they make it look so easy and they do it all the time and it kind of frightens me. Don't be jealous. Be thankful for the variety of giftedness that God has given the church. He made you like you are for a reason. Don't be jealous. Be thankful for that variety. Beware of envy. Because think about this. Eve was envious of God and wanted to know what he knew. And it brought on the curse of sin on mankind. Cain's envy of his brother Abel caused him to contemplate and then eventually carry out murder. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery because of envy. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of jealousy. Real love does not resent the blessings or successes or well-being of another. And love is generous. That's why this generous bowl, we have fun with it, but you know what? It really is a wonderful reflection of caring for people. Because people's lives are going to be changed as they get an opportunity to realize that these are given by Christians. Because in order to go to the food depot, where do they have to start? Kenny? Where are you? Where do they have to start in order to go to food depot and get food?
Church.
They have to come to a church and ask. So they know where the giving starts. And they have the opportunity for the gospel to be shared as a result. We have an opportunity to show love in action. So love is generous, not jealous. Fourth thing that we see here is love is not boastful. It's not a braggart. The Greek word here is pepros, which means vanity or braggart. And in Greek literature, it's used of someone who's talkative and self-asserting, exaggerating, someone who could tell a fish story about themselves. You know, the fish gets longer every time they tell the story. Instead of antlers, it's a little bigger every time you tell the story. Did I go from preaching to meddling? I don't know. Okay. Love, though, is not braggart, it is humble. It puts a seal on the lips and it forgets all the accomplishments of that person. Poet Ogden Nash wrote in his clever way, he says, if you want a marriage to sizzle with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it, and whenever you're right, shut up. Right? Self-esteem needs to come from Jesus' love for us, not our love for ourselves. Few things are more noticeable in watching the world and when the world watches us than those who are gracious, not only in defeat, but also in victory. And it'll be interesting as we go about watching people celebrating the successes in the Super Bowl today. Some will be gracious, some will be humble, some will be bragging. But love is humble when it is a God kind of love. A humble person does deeds of love in the name of Jesus for his heavenly Father and not for the eyes or the ears of men. I knew a drama team that called themselves for an audience of one because they were doing it for Jesus. They weren't doing it for a show. Not a braggart. Fifth thing, not arrogant. Comes from this Greek word for phusa, which means bellows, like when you use big bellows to get the flames going. And so this braggart denotes the outward display, but the word arrogant shows an inward attitude. They're all puffed up. So it speaks of conceit, presumption, and self-satisfaction. By contrast, a man of love is modest and humble. William Carey is often referred to as the father of modern missions, and he illustrates the kind of love that's not puffed up. He was a brilliant linguist. He had actually taken portions of Scripture and put them into 34 different languages. Okay. And yet, his accomplishments grew out of humble beginnings because he remained in that humility stayed in his heart. He was raised in a simple home in England, and he worked as a cobbler in those early years. And though his efforts in the gospel led him to such a wonderful place in India, doing great things, he's often ridiculed, even on the job there, for his low beginnings, his low birth and former occupation. At a dinner party one evening, another guest was kind of wanting to call attention to what a simpleton he was. And said, Mr. Carey, I understand you once worked as a shoemaker. Kind of had that arrogant grin on his face. And he said, oh, no, your lordship. No, I was not a shoemaker, but just a shoe repairman. By contrast, puffed up people are full of themselves and having an exaggerated opinion of their own importance. And they're likely to assume that their happiness and well-being and opinions and feelings are the only ones that really count. First place we might look to see if we're puffed up in a sense of our own importance could be in our prayers. Do we build up our prayers in such a way that people will hear us pray and they'll think, wow, he's quite a prayer. Or do we pray only for ourselves and our own interests as we build our prayer? Or do we pray as we should for others, for our spouse, our children? Do we pray over the feelings of others? Jealous, braggart, arrogant. Those are things that love it. Not. And the sixth thing that love, characteristic of love, in verse 5, it does not behave unbecomingly in some translations. Another way to say it, it's not rude. It's not rude. Literally, it means unremainable or unabidable behavior. It means you can't be in the same room with it for very long. It's just that offensive. Those who behave themselves honorably during any situation, with any strata of society, be it a mansion or in the ghetto, they can do so because of agape love. You break through the unpleasant situation, the unpleasant era, because of agape love is there. And if love is not there, God is not abiding there. According to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, for God is love. The secret of politeness, courteousness, respectfulness is love. Love-controlled behavior does nothing of which you ought to be ashamed. Real love will never ask others to prove their love by doing something that is wrong. I want you to hear this if you're anticipating dating at any point in your life. Okay? If someone really loves you, those who really love the way God intends for you to love, they'll never ask a date to prove their love by doing something that's wrong. You need to run away from that person as soon as possible. And those who love will never ask others to prove their loyalty by lying or cheating or stealing for them. And those who relate to the abuse of love, that's what those first four characteristics are. The next four characteristics deal with the Christian life in general, what love is not. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. There's a tombstone in a small English village that says, here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. In contrast, there's a plain tombstone in the courtyard of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It reads, "Sacred is the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God." Wow, to have a tombstone that reads like that. Love is not selfish. Love is not manipulative. It does not seek its own way. Agape love would never say, "If you love me, you will," or "I will love you if you..." Jesus said in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love." Which actually wasn't a conditional situation necessarily for receiving God's love. It basically meant this: God will love you regardless, but if you want to experience the abiding presence of Him who is love, you have to keep His commandments. You'll still be the object of His love, but if you want to be encompassed by it, surrounded by it, directed by it, and protected by it, you better stick with His instructions. Our society confuses love with lust. And it's tragic because, unlike lust, God's kind of love is directed outward toward others, not inward toward ourselves. Agape love goes against our natural inclinations to put self first, because we all are typically selfish by nature until we let the love of Christ start to change us and transform us. The more we become like Christ, the more we will love to show others the love of Christ. So the love, is unselfish. And that's why Scripture tells us we don't have any business being bundled or in a bonded type of relationship with an unbeliever. Because what fellowship does darkness have with light? People, you know, someone says, "Well, I'm going to win them to Christ by dating them." Bad idea. You can share the love of Christ with them. You can witness to them. You can fellowship and encourage them to know Christ. But until they know Christ and they want to follow Him, they're going to always revert back eventually to being selfish. And it's tragic. Next ingredient in our spectrum of love is, nor becomes provoked, easily provoked, or exasperated is another word for it. Exasperated, irritated, touchy, sharpness of spirit, aroused to resentment. We look on bad temper sometimes as a minor weakness, but it's not. A quick temper or a touchy disposition is often the one blot on an otherwise notable character. The sin of the otherwise noble elder brother and the prodigal son. Luke 15:28. What does it say? It says, he became angry. He did everything else right. He was there when he was supposed to be there. He did his chores. He cared for his father and kept an eye on things. But he became angry. And I wonder how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unloving character of those who are profess to be like Christ on the inside. Jonathan Edwards, a phenomenal preacher and theologian from a century or two ago, had a daughter with an uncontrollable anger problem. And when a young man fell in love with her and asked her, "Jonathan Edwards, can I marry your daughter?" He said, "You can't have her." And he protested. He said, "But I love her and she loves me." And the father said, "It didn't matter." He asked why. He said, "Because she is not worthy of you." Wow. To have your dad be that honest and that brutal with the truth. The man said, well, but she is a Christian, isn't she? And Edward said, yes. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else ever could live. Chuck Swindoll wrote, the most significant decision I make each day is my choice of an attitude. And when my attitudes are right, there's no barrier to how high, no valley too deep, no dream too large, no challenge too great for me. And that is to not be easily provoked. Our next phrase or characteristic about love doesn't take an account of wrong. It doesn't count up evil. It's like geomai, which is a bookkeeping term, which means to count up or take account of, as in ledger work or notebook. The thought is keeping a score with the desire to settle an account. Your credit card company will do that with you. You don't pay it, they'll call you up and say, hey, you've got an account to settle. Now, by contrast, think of suspicious people. People who say, I know what you meant by that. I've been around folks like that. In this atmosphere of suspicion, people dry up when they're ready to keep a list of wrongs. And so people are just drying up. Yet in a trusting atmosphere, people expand and they find encouragement. Love does not attribute evil motives to the suspicions of others. That is conviction without evidence, and only God can judge the heart. This also means that you and I are not allowed to keep track of wrongs done to us. Love forgives, and it removes the record of accountability for the offense. So we don't need to keep a record of wrongs to protect ourselves, because that shows, if we'll get rid of that list, that shows that we're trusting God to level it out. We're trusting that God is in control of the outcome. And when we know and trust that He is looking out for our needs, we can let go of the list. Final quality does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in injustice. The unrighteousness of others means that anything that is not conforming to the standard of the right, which is God's just standard, all wrong behavior is rooted really in a misbelief about reality. All immorality is rooted in the process of self-deception. People fool themselves into believing something. So love does not get its kicks out of unrighteousness. Too many Christians are entertained nightly on television by programs that laugh at ungodliness. Now you can say amen or you can say oh my. But if you think about it, how many laugh tracks come? Something that God does not find funny. In fact, He said it hurts people. And I don't know, I've had enough situations where I've counseled people and had family members deeply affected by alcohol and stuff. So if I see someone behaving in a drunken manner on a show and they're making a laugh track out of someone behaving stupidly while drunk, I can't laugh at that because I've seen the hurt it brings. And I think our Heavenly Father looks at the hurt some of these things bring in people's lives, and it says, don't laugh at that. Turn it off. Love mourns its sin, and it mourns over injustice, no matter whose it is. Love doesn't pass along a juicy morsel of someone else's failures just because it tastes good to do so. Breaking news of someone else's sin, it has to be done only for the good of others rather than to promote some kind of feeding frenzy. Sharks, you know, with the blood in the water around someone else's embarrassment and pain becomes gossip. And our society confuses love with a whole host of wrong feelings and feelings that aren't really love. Unlike lust, God's kind of love is directed outward toward others, not inward toward ourselves. It is utterly unselfish. And this kind of love goes against our natural inclinations, because we're sinful by nature. And it is, though, possible to practice this kind of love But only if God helps us set aside our own desires, our own instincts, so that we can give love while not expecting anything in return for it. Thus, we become more like Christ. The more we love, the more we will show love to others. A good test. Would the reading of this still ring true, this text that we've studied today, if you replaced the word love with your name? Would it describe you? And if you have that special someone you're considering a commitment to, put their name in there and say, honestly, do I and others who observe his relationship with others, or her relationship, do they see these characteristics? If not, step back. Step back from it. This is God's definition. It's his yardstick for measuring our progress in love. Similar to height marks that we place on walls for our children, are you growing in agape love? Have you learned to receive the love of Jesus in this way? Maybe for you, love has been a very difficult thing, and trusting others and thinking about following Christ. Maybe you need to today just trust Christ fully. Realize that he will wash away the sin, and you can trust him with every aspect of your life. Or maybe today you need to just get back to abiding in his love by really rededicating your life to following him. Maybe you're going to need to talk with one of our counselors here at the front, because you want this kind of love in your life, and you just want to see some breakthrough, because some of these things that were contrary to love may describe some of the feelings you're stuck with. Maybe you just need a loving church, and God's brought you to this new church home, and you need to come and love through a church and love the church the way Jesus did, by becoming unselfishly a part of the local body of believers. And I want to encourage you, come talk with a counselor about what are the steps in doing that. Maybe you just need to come and talk with one of us about some kind of hurt, and you want someone praying for you. Some kind of love that you're concerned about, or the loss of love. What are the cases? We're going to be here for you. Started with this concept that love is not something we run into because it's easy and attractive, that we just say, frivolously, I'm going to choose love. But real biblical love, it is that for which we were created and that which will bring us the most joy as we're filled with it and as we get to share it with others. And I pray that today you will be hungry for that kind of love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this first lesson on love and so many ingredients that go into really making up what true love is. God, I pray if there's someone here who's been substituting all the wrong things for real love, and God, today they're ready to just push that aside and receive your love, your salvation, knowing that Jesus died for them. God, if they need to just pray that prayer, I'm going to give it all away, all my sin, all my sorrows, and I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would come and talk with a counselor about how to really build on that choice then today. Lord, I pray for that person who needs to come because wrong kind of things have really crept in and started to eat away and choke off genuine God-given love. And Lord, they just need to tell someone to be praying for them. They want to confess these things to you and see you wash them clean and whiter than snow. Lord, I pray that that person would come and talk with someone today about really reaffirming, recommitting their followership of Jesus. Lord, I pray for that person who needs to come today because this is just the place where you're going to plant them and grow them as a believer. And Lord, if that's the case, that you've laid that on their heart, I pray that they'd step out and say, what do I do? What's the next step to become part of this local body of believers? God, I pray that whatever we do today would be a celebration of you moving.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about Pastor Joplin or about First Baptist Church, please email info@fbckvmo.org or call 660-665-6477. If you need more information about how to be a bold follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to be a resource for you. Again, that information is email info@fbckvmo.org. That's info@fbckvmo.org. Or call 660-665-6477. God bless you and have a great day in Jesus Christ.